Let's turn back to Psalm 137. The last time we examined in some detail the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and we saw in that chapter the promises of God toward Israel in blessing and in cursing. And when we were there, we were also reminded that the object of the promises did not determine the validity of the promises. What I mean by that is, people think today that the promises of God are only valid if they produce that which is good to me. In fact, interestingly enough, in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, those two chapters have that contrast of blessing and cursing. And I have noticed throughout the years, even when I was a new believer, that a lot of the charismatic movement would always associate themselves with blessings associated with the promises, but they would never talk about the curses. So in their thinking, the blessings or the promises of God were only valid if they produce good or blessings to them. But the fact is, that does not verify whether the promise is a promise. The fact that God spoke it, that he said he would do A or B, verifies the promises of God. God spoke himself. He said, this is what I'm going to do if you do this, and this is what I'm going to do if you do that. And that's the promises of God, whether it would be good or evil, it would be fulfilled. And the word of God itself was the promise, and we saw also that Israel would be blessed or cursed depending on whether they were faithful in keeping the word of God or not. That determined which element of the blessing, so to speak, that they would receive. And obviously, since we are in Psalm 137 at this particular juncture, it was clear that they receive the promise of cursing from God, because this is written at a time, as we saw, which they were in captivity in Babylon, which is what the first verse tells us, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required us, or of us, mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. We saw last time they were crying loud with bitter tears because they remembered home. They remembered Zion, and they remembered the beauty of Jerusalem. They remembered the beauty of the land, the beauty of the blessings of the temple, the glories of the presence of God. And they understood that it was all gone. And many of these same people that were weeping understood that they would never see Zion again. I mean, they were going to be in captivity, according to the prophets, for 70 years. So most of the people who were crying and weeping, all they had was a memory of Jerusalem, because that's all they were going to be able to do. They were never going to go back. And I said something last week I thought was very interesting, that the memories, the golden and wonderful memories of Jerusalem, and the understanding that many of these Jews would never see these things again, were more painful than the captivity and cruelty of the Babylonians. They now realize what they squandered and what their sins produce, and it was too late for them to do anything about it, and the situation would not change. They realized that their constant rebellion against God was answered back, and that it was their constant rebellion that brought them in this condition. And they knew that. They realized all too late that ignoring God's prophets, who warned them day and night that this time was coming, that they needed to turn from their idolatry and turn back to God, was over. Nothing they could do about it. Their rejection brought them to this low and miserable state, and there was nothing left to do but to weep. We talked about in verse 2, the harp was a beautiful instrument and may have been the main instrument that was used in much of the worship of God. We know David was skilled on it, and it would appear that it was, if not the main instrument of music, it certainly was one of the most prominent pieces of musical instruments that was involved in the worship of God. And since they were no longer in the place of peace and safety, and no longer in the place of worship in the temple, and no longer in the city of God, there was no peace and calm and comfort where they were at. And because of that, there was nothing to sing about. And even if the language, as some suggested, is figurative, the thought is still the same. There was nothing to rejoice in captivity. And so they hung their harps in the midst of the plentiful willow trees that were all throughout the land of Babylon. Verse 3, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing of us, or sing us one of the songs of Zion. Again, they were wasted, which means they were plundered, they were tormented, and it described the ruthlessness of the Babylonians, which I explained in a quotation last time. I'm not going to go back to that. But three times Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem because the puppet kings that were in Jerusalem would not obey God. God said, if you submit to Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to protect you. And they just basically thumbed their noses up in the face of God. And God said, okay, well, that's it. And so he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to finish the job that he started, and the city was done. Now, that's pretty much a summary of what we learned last time. I want to go back to verse 3 again. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now, whether the captors were sincere in wanting to hear of the beauties of Zion's music, or whether it was mockery from the captives to play, and frankly, I would hold to the latter position rather than the former, the outcome was still the same. And that is, they couldn't sing, and they wouldn't sing. Their captors wanted them to sing a happy and a joyful song. And they said, well, do it. Sing us a song and show us the gaiety and the praise that we heard so much about. Make us joyful. We want you to make us happy like you were happy. And when they told them to sing one of Zion's songs, that was a commandment. It wasn't a suggestion. They wanted these Jews to sing a song of the temple. Sing us a song. I think it was nothing but mockery. Sing us a song. Spurgeon says, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Nothing would serve their turn but a holy hymn and a tune sacred to the worship of Jehovah. Nothing will content the Babylonian mockers but one of Israel's psalms, when in her happiest days she sang unto the Lord, whose mercies endureth forever. This would make rare fun for their persecutors, who would deride their worship and ridicule their faith in Jehovah. In this demand, there was an insult to their God as well as a mockery of themselves, and this made it the more intensely cruel. Nothing could have been more malicious, nothing more productive of grief. These wanton persecutors had followed the captives into their retirement and had remarked upon their sorrowful appearance, and then they bade the mourners to make mirth for them. Could they not let the sufferers alone, or the exiles to have no rest? The daughter of Babylon seemed determined to fill up her cup of iniquity by torturing the Lord's people. Those who have been the most active agents of Israel's undoing must needs follow up their ferocities by mockeries. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Worse than the Egyptians, they ask not labor, which their victims would have rendered, but they demanded mirth, which they could not give, and holy songs, which they dared not profane to such a purpose. End of quote. And I've heard these passages supposedly taught. I won't call it taught because it really wasn't. It was more spiritualized and sermonized about having bad days. And you really miss the beauty of what's being said here by spiritualizing the text and trying to compare the fact that there are people in the church that don't have joy and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, people go through all kinds of experiences in life. And, you know, the world wants them to be happy. And how can we sing and blah, blah. I've heard it all. But you miss clearly what's being said here. So let me try to bring out a little bit more what's being said. Verse 4. Excuse me. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now, something, as I was studying this passage, just struck me about this. How was it possible for us, the Jews asked, to sing the Lord's song, which was dedicated to him? It was dedicated in his city. It was to be sung in his house for his glory in a place that is none of that. In fact, in a place which was diametrically opposed to all that is God and his glory and his people. How could we take a song dedicated to God for his glory and sing with joy in a place that is completely opposite of his presence? How could we sing? How could we dare sing here? Would it be better for us to die than to mock God? This wasn't our music in the first place. It wasn't our song, and it wasn't our joy. This was God's music. This was the Lord's music. How shall we sing the Lord's song? This song belonged to God. It was his song. And they're saying, we cannot, though others may have, but we will not play music dedicated to God and for his glory in a land that will not glorify him, and a people who will mock him. We're not going to do it, and we can't do it. How is it possible for us to do that? And one writer said, can we, in this state of slavery, we exiles from our country, we stripped of all our property, we reduced to contempt by our strong enemy, we deprived of our religious privileges, we insulted by our oppressors, we, in a land of heathens, we sing or be mirthful in these circumstances? No. God does not expect it. Man should not wish it, and it is base in our enemies to require it. End of quote. We can't. And that's not all I thought about either. I just kept thinking, this is the Lord's song. How is this going to apply to, at least in my mind, just one application? I'm sure there are others. I don't know about you, but the church has played music allegedly dedicated to God before many heathens as possible, to the degree that even the heathens are playing the music allegedly dedicated to God. I was listening to one band leader one night. He played one of the greatest renditions of the Hallelujah Chorus I've ever heard. The man's not saved, but it was beautiful. We got the heathens playing music dedicated to God. This should be a glaring lesson that the worship of the Lord in every sense of the word is exclusive or restrictive, not inclusive. This is something that I found very, very interesting about just reading about the worship of God, that the worship of God was exclusive. It was always a chosen people, a chosen location, and it was a chosen pattern by which people were told to worship. It was never inclusive of everybody just coming in and doing whatever it is they want to do and worshiping God in their own way and, you know, throwing up, as you call it, the fruit basket or grain basket in front of God and asking him to accept it. But this is what the professed church has done. And we have forgotten or have ignored, I would like to think ignoring it is probably more accurate, that the worship of the Lord in every sense of the word is exclusive or restrictive, not inclusive. We don't make the exclusive nature of the true worship of the true and living God a common thing, which everyone with a thought can just come in and spout out their nonsense, as if to say that God is subject or to subject his will and truth to whatever we want to do and say. And I've seen it happen in church settings. I sat in a church one Sunday night, I remember vividly, sitting behind the rostrum and watching this guy come in staggering drunk, reeking of pot. And he had his saxophone. And I'm sitting on the right side of the pastor and I'm looking at him like, what are you going to do about this? And I didn't see him make any motion. And the guy's staggering down the aisle and he comes up and he tries to step up the roster, but he can't because he's so wasted. And now I've graduated from looking to the pastor to asking him, what do you plan to do about this? And he looked at me and said, let him play. Maybe he's going to play one of the songs dedicated to the Lord. I don't know. Maybe the Lord sent him here. And I thought, that's insane. I never forgot that. Here is his, and he played, but I can assure you it wasn't one of Zion's songs. It was just a bunch of incoherent nonsense. And you know, people actually clapped at that. I thought, this is madness. That's an inclusive, I wouldn't even call the worship, but you let people just come in and do whatever they want to do. And when you do that, you subject the will of God to the whims of the people. And that's, I don't know, people either blind or stupid or both, but that's what's been happening. How can we do the Lord's will in a strange land? How can we feel comfortable interjecting the wisdom and ways of the world in the Lord's business? I don't know how that's possible. I wouldn't let people just walk in here and do whatever it is they want to do. That's never happened. In fact, I'm going to go back to the song stuff. I remember at Family of Faith, this is very vivid. I told you before, I had stringent rules about songs, but what we're going to sing. And clearly, one of the rules is no crossover music. And so me and another gentleman, we sang a song Sunday morning. And something wasn't right, because I noticed the faces of people were very still that day. And I thought, this is odd. What's going on? And so after the service, someone came up and told me that was a song that was written by Stevie Wonder. And so I took this gentleman aside, and you could probably hear me down in Downey, because I chewed him out. I said, you know, you caused me to blaspheme God because I trusted you. I never did after that. I said, you know, I told you I didn't want any crossover music in this church. I mean, I let him have it both barrels. I was very serious about this. I didn't want that junk coming in here. And I didn't know, but I guarantee you much of what I sang was hymns pretty much after that, because I just didn't want to have anything to do with that stuff. And I was dead set against any kind of influence coming into the church. I was young and naive in a lot of areas, but at least I had the right heart. And I want to make sure, from what I understood at the point, I want to make sure we're going to do it as pure as we can. You know, you're still learning as a young pastor. But I was not pleased at all. And I'm not comfortable in allowing the wisdom and the ways of the world in the Lord's business, because it is to take that which is holy unto the Lord and cast it before the dogs. It is to regard the business of the Lord to be a common earthly thing, indistinguishable from anything else that is common and unclean. So it is to take the Lord's, or take of the Lord's, and to defile it. Now these heathens wanted to be entertained by the music which was dedicated exclusively to the Lord. So whenever someone tells me that this song is dedicated to God, or I wrote the song to glorify God, and you hear it on some other station, or you see on TV someone else singing it with a few alterations, I got to wonder, you know, what's going on here? Because that's not biblical to do stuff like that. You see, someone, you know, for years, you've always hammered on the music aspect of everything. You know, you really don't appreciate a lot of the music and how the whole music business and the whole music talent business is run within the church. Well, I like to at least respond to that by saying it's clear you're not really listening to what's being said, because if you heard just that, you clearly aren't listening. But I recognize that music for a long time has been the only thing the church has focused on. In many instances, that is what distinguishes them from anyone else. You see, you name me any of the popular singers today in Christianity, any of them, all of them, as a matter of fact, every one of them, you never hear about their churches, the preaching of their churches. I don't. There are so-called tabernacle choirs. You hear it. You rarely, if anything, hear about even the name of the church. And if you do, you don't hear about the preaching of the church, because that's not the draw. That's not the focus. The focus is on the singing. Well, my beef, again, is not only that a lot of that is not really music dedicated to the Lord, but, and I want to talk about this whole crossover nonsense that's gone on in the church without even a twinge of conscience. I know people personally who have crossed over, and I'm telling you, they crossed over more than music. They've crossed over to the dark side. I'm going to tell you a little story, and it ain't about a man named Jed either, someone who we know who's crossed over, and he's seeing odd things. You know, you don't be playing with God. You don't play. And I warned him, do not play with God. He didn't listen. He did not listen. Now, he may not be able to listen now. So these Babylonians wanted these Jews to entertain them with a song, the Lord's song, which is a temple song. I mean, it would be no more appropriate for them to sing a song that is sung to God in the temple than it would be to offer up an offering to them, because it involved temple worship. This was all dedicated to God. They wanted this. They called the shots. They thought in their minds that the music of the Lord would make them happy in an earthly sense, or as I can put it, feel good. They want to feel good. And so these Jews would not accommodate them. But we do as a church today. We have allowed the world to tell us what to do and when to do whatever they desire, and to tell us plainly not to do whatever they do not want us to do or to have. And then we do it as mind-numb people. I've already explained to you, whenever everything is going calm and fine with the world, all they do is ridicule the church. Ridicule, persecute the church. They're doing it in droves now. People are evidently asleep about it. All these so-called candidates are ridiculing the church, just ridiculing the believer, just railing on the church. Now, you let some natural disaster happen, then suddenly they want to start dictating to the church about Jesus' love. No, I tell them about God's judgment at that time. That's what they need to be reminded of. If God is causing something to happen, and that's going to cause harm and casualty, maybe they need to understand you shouldn't play with Jesus. See, but I do that because, you know, I'm not a loving guy, so I guess that's just the way. You know, I was watching a program about a certain government agency and how a number of people, this was back in, I think, 99 or 2004, were whistleblowers, and they were exposing all the clear violations of the law that this government agency was involved in. And some of the people were fired, but some of them actually stayed on board, and they were daily ridiculed. You know, I mean, and their lives were literally ruined. You know, progress reports were altered and changed to make them look like they were lousy workers and everything, because they did one thing, and that's told the truth. And they paid the price for it. And if you're going to pay, you're going to pay the price if you're going to tell the truth. That's just the bottom line. If you're going to tell all the little things that nobody wants to talk about, you're going to pay a price. Because the reward's later. The reward's heaven. So I feel like a whistleblower. Everyone knows this stuff is being done, but no one says anything about it. Not the national ministries. They don't say anything because they're involved in it. Their tentacles grow deep and all these national ministries all have tentacles which connect them to each other, whether they're corrupt or whether they're supposedly not corrupt. If you are tentacled with corruption, you are corrupt. It doesn't take no genius to figure that one out. And so I speak about a lot of these things because, well, first of all, they need to be spoken about because apparently national ministries aren't doing it. And it's obvious that many people are affected by these things. But I've been hammering for years that people don't know their Bibles, and that's why they're caught up in a whole lot of this nonsense. You don't take what's the Lord's and then you profane it. You don't let the world tell you what to do. I let a world tell me what to do about the church. That's an insult to God. I don't need some heathen that knoweth not God when there's some tragedy, suddenly they want to come to the church. No, you don't want to come to the church. You didn't want to come last Sunday. Why you want to come today? Because some tragedy happened. Well, I tell you what, why don't you, before you come and defile the church, why don't you take care of your business with Christ? You can't bypass that step and then come to the church and looking for a handout and whatever. But the church, like mind numb people, and their attempt is, oh, well, you know, their intentions are good. They convince themselves that their intentions are admirable. They convince themselves of a self-fulfilling cyclical lie. Well, the Lord will use this as a means to evangelize. Really, where is the biblical model for that? Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out. There were many, many tragedies in the first century. Many tragedies after Jesus' ascension. Many. There were famines. There were earthquakes. There was crime. There was corruption. And guess who the church took care of under all those circumstances? They took care of themselves. I don't see any. The only exception I would see, and really it's scant, is the poor. But predominantly, the church's role was to take care of themselves. And they did that. Because that's what the Bible taught. That's what they understood. Today, the church is abandoned, and we want to appease the world because we got this membership drive we have to fulfill. You talked about that in 1 Corinthians. You know, we got to meet this quota. Everyone's into the quotas. You're part of the church association. You're part of a convention of churches, a group of churches, and they expect you, the leaders at the top that knoweth not God, they expect you to come up with all these numbers of people. They give you forget what the Spirit does. Forget that. You have to come up with a specific number of baptisms. And when you do that, then you force people to produce all kinds of fake works, religious works, to do it. So baptisms become the priority, numbers become the priority, and then in the process you leave the edification of the church alone, which is your priority. And so you're judged relevant or irrelevant based upon numbers. So the church becomes carnal. Well, it became carnal before that. That's just the evidence of the carnality. Now, the church, sad to say, is filled with, to the rafters and the balconies, with some of the most carnal, selfish, biblically illiterate, and spiritually shallow people the world has ever seen. And we go about seemingly without a care in the world as if every day is pixies, roses, and dandelions. We are in the world's captivity and don't even care about it as we watch Israel, or as with Israel, so is the church. We have assimilated into the culture and have allowed ourselves to dismiss biblical Christianity for bland, godless religion disguised as a genuine article. And so that's what we do. And so I'm not in an environment where I can just tell truth. And I'm not in an environment where people will just accept it. It's just not that way. The hearts of the people are not ready to just accept it. They don't come to the churches today. The people don't come. They come like they did during Ezekiel's time. Oh, they'll come, but they're not going to do anything with what you tell them. And that's where we are. So you have few men, and not a lot. There are a few. They're usually obscurity. And they're teaching the truth. They're not telling people to sin. I don't think I've told anybody to sin in this church. Quite the contrary. You probably got ticked off because I kept talking about it. So I'm not here trying to tell you to sin. I'm not trying to suggest that you sin. I'm not trying to do it directly, indirectly, or at all. And that should be Hallelujah Day, because you came from places that didn't care about it. And I care about it because I want you to walk right, because I want God to bless your life. And I want you to be in a position where God can use you. Now, if that's sin to you, then I'm guilty of sin. If that's my sin, fine. Then I'm a big sinner. Because if my crime is, and I spent the last 25, 30 years teaching people the truth, I got people writing stuff on the internet talking about he doesn't teach the gospel. I'm like, you know, what an outrageous bunch of nonsense. How in the world could somebody with a straight face say, and it's a woman, these women are something. These so-called sisters are something. They can't get their way. And so they go to the attack mode. Well, he doesn't teach the gospel. He teaches the work of salvation. And they started going personal attacks against me and my family and this and that. And I saw him say this one thing, and they got dates. Like, you know, boy, that's, yeah. Like, on this, I heard him say to his wife, thus and such. And really? I don't even remember that. They're that accurate in slander. You don't get it. You don't get it. This is all being a part of whistleblowers. You got to tell the truth. The church is carnal and it doesn't want to be reminded. The church is injected with the world and doesn't want to be reminded. Doesn't want anyone to tell it. But we want to go around thinking everything is fine. You get a little, yes, he loves me, he loves me. We're picking daisies and act like everything is great. We are assimilated into the world. We are captive. The only difference between Israel and the church is Israel's captivity, you know, was involuntary. I don't think they wanted to go. Ours is voluntary. We just walk right into it. And then declare how difficult it is to break away from the world. The temptation of the world is so great. No, not if you're walking right in it. Like one fool told me a long time ago, well, you know, I test my faith by walking into temptation and seeing how strong I am in obeying God. I said, why don't you obey God when he told you not to go? And you just look. Put that dumb look on. Yeah, well, God commands you not to be involved with it, so why don't you prove how strong you are and obedient by not doing wrong? You can't refute that. Verse 5, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. In other words, to play for the delight of their captives was unacceptable. The psalmist stated that he would rather forget how to play his harp, which refers to the cunning, if that meant that he would play for the entertainment and the mockery of the heathen's captors. This reinforces the previous verse that the songs and the instruments, were dedicated to the Lord and for his hearing alone, not as a means of personal or corporate entertainment. These captives said that it would be utterly inappropriate that they should make merry with songs of joy while their temple was in ruins, while their city was desolate, while their people were captives in a foreign land. That made no sense for them to sing. How could it? One writer said, quoting, such conduct would be, in effect, a renunciation of our land, a tacit acknowledgement that we were reconciled to our bondage, a concession that we were pleased with our captivity and could profane holy ordinances by using them as a means to sport or pastime to the heathen. No, we remember thee and our divine or thy divine ordinances, and especially thy King and our God, whose indignation we must bear because we have sinned against him. Let me forget the use of my right hand. Let me forget that which is dearest and most profitable to me. And let me lose my skill in the management of my harp if I ever prostitute it to please the ungodly multitude or the enemies of my Creator. And the churches, all these singers are doing this all the time, prostituting God. I remember one, in fact, I saw her. I was given a concert ticket by a brother from KKLA years ago. This is a picture. I've seen this replay so many times. I won't tell you who she is, but she was very, very prominent back the time I saw her. And she, you know, publicly boasts about her dedication to the Lord, which always struck me as kind of odd, that you would kind of verbalize boastfully. It wasn't really humility, it was bragging. And so I went to this so-called Christian concert. I didn't stay for the whole thing because, you know, when the first song was, I just want to celebrate another day of living. And what's so interesting, I used to play that song, you know, when Earth made that many years ago. I played that song. And I'm going like, I went to the person, they said to me, that ain't Christian. I played that in junior high school. As a heathen. And everybody's, you know, doing all this. I'm like, I'm not going to be here that long. So the woman, she got up and sang this nice song that she dedicated. I just want to dedicate this to the Lord. I'm like, yeah, my spirit is going, it's all grieved all over the place. Then the Imperials were there. And it was interesting, but I said, we got to go, man. You got to get out of here. This is not good. And she sang that song. It was so nice and whatnot. Something's just not right. Then, shortly after that, I noticed she was doing crossover. Then she crossed over to singing for a very popular movie. And then she crossed over into Oblivion. I said, what happened to so-and-so? I said, she crossed on over. She crossed right over into Oblivion. She crossed over from dedicating herself to the Lord, having the number one song in Christian radio, to singing at this huge coliseum, to singing for a very popular movie that came out years ago, to Oblivion. Just like that. No one's heard anything about it since. That's an oft-repeated circumstance. Our relative, when he came over years ago and we sat down our dining room and he was talking about, you know, all this yada yada about him singing for the Lord. And I pulled him to the side. I said, don't play with God, young man. Don't play. See, he forgot these kind of, I didn't forget. He forgot because, you know, he's seeing strange visions of demons now. I told him, don't play with God. And so he told me, this was what he told me. He says, what I'm going to do, Brother Harley, Brother H, is I'm going to sing, you know, some stuff for the world and get all this money, and then I'm going to make my gospel album. That's his plan. And I said, well, what makes you think that God's going to honor any of that? He's not obligated to honor that. But see, he had it together. In his mind, it was so easy because the boy could sing. No, the Negro can sing. Ain't no doubt about it. But so can a million other Negroes sing. He ain't got no exclusive patent on no voice. And so one Saturday morning, I'm going through the dial, you know, because Saturday's my cartoon day, and I hit, and then he is on Soul Train. I said, didn't I call you in there? I think I can do that. We're on Soul Train. And he's singing and gyrating and stuff. I'm going like, okay. And my mind is going, it's over. And so when when they put the mic in front of his face, what's a bright-skinned brother? Jamal or something. Put him, and he's you know, boasting about the man upstairs going like, oh, man, he done stepped all in it now. About the man upstairs blessing me and all. I'm like, oh, Negro, you don't get it. I told you. And I called him. I said, I saw your Soul Train. And then I saw his albums and, you know. So I said, well, how you doing with this gospel album that's taken like, what is it, about 15 years now that has yet to come to fruition? And so we went out and had dinner some time ago. And I'm sitting next to him, and I said, well, you know, what you want? We went to Claim Jumper. And I said, everyone, buy whatever you want and take care of it. And so he brought a whole rack of ribs, which was fine, because the Negro was hungry. That's not a problem, because I said, whatever you want, you get, and he got what he wanted. But the conversation was interesting. He was telling me how he saw demons and visions and spasms and whatever. It's all convoluted and confusing. I said, man, you better play with God. I told you before, don't play with God, man. So we were alone, we were talking, and he was just saying, so I said, brother, you need to know the Lord, man, because you're confused. But see, that gospel album ain't never going to be done, because that wasn't God's plan, that was his plan. So he done crossed over into madness, seeing demons and doing, you know, evil stuff to his family. This is what happens when you play with God. So I know something about this stuff. And I've seen other men, talented men, not gifted, talented men. And they could sing up a storm. Because ain't no gift to sing. And I warned them. They crossed on over to oblivion. One after another, sisters too, one after another, talented women, gone. Some running right, most running into the world. Most of your so-called black singers got their start in somebody's choir. Most of them have. They pimped the church to get singing lessons, and then after they got them, and they got their solos down pat, then they went and crossed on over to darkness. And the church don't seem to mind. In fact, from what I see, a lot of them encourage that. Because when they come back to the church, hey, we got someone famous in our church. Then they pimp this person to bring people into the body. The organization, whatever you want to call it. So this is how the game is played. It was played at yours and still being played at yours. It was attempted to be played at where I was. I didn't care about them people and their talents. Do you know so-and-so's a church? No, and I didn't care. Because if they came up to me, I wouldn't know they didn't know the Lord. I met a lot of actors and actresses and sports figures. So what? I didn't care. I just care. What does their earthly talent have to do with their spiritual condition before the Lord? Absolutely nothing. If anything, it has blunted it. So they cross over, they just keep crossing over into the dark side, into darkness. Because they thought that they could do the opposite of what God said and they were going to be okay. And yet you see these Jews in captivity going, no way. But I don't see the attitude of these Jews, it would be a renunciation of the land and an acknowledgement that we were reconciled to our bondage and a concession to our adversaries that were pleased with our captivity, that we could profane the holy, give it to them as entertainment. I don't see that attitude today in the church. We're not only willing and ready to play the Lord's songs, we call them, for the heathens, we are even willing to convert the Lord's songs, we call them, to adapt them to the world. I've heard some so-called Christian songs adapted by the world. Slight alterations. I heard some so-called Christian songs that were neutral, that could easily, were played on jazz stations as well as Christian stations. Same exact song. They do it intentionally. Someone called me And they said, well, I was surprised because, you know, because I sang didn't mean I was in the music industry. But what do you think about this brother's song and his use of the word Jah? It says Jehovah. It's short for Jehovah. Is he blaspheming God? What's the, well, you know, that's a song that we've been playing on the radio, but we don't know if it's right. Well, you know, who do you have there at the station that knows anything about the Bible? Why don't you, you know, deal with it with them? So it played on KKLA, and then one day I was at, this was years ago, at Jack LaLanne, and there was on Rick D's in the morning. Wait, on the treadmill, I had to stop. That's the same song that was on this Christian station that Rick D's was playing it. And Rick D said, yeah, the song, Jah will be there. And Rick said, I don't know about no Jah be there, but I'm going to be there. And I cracked up like Rick crazy. But Rick D's is Rick D's. But there are a lot of these folk that play these neutral songs. They want to try to appeal to both the world and to the church. And it's not really any difficulty because the church is carnal. It's not uncommon for so-called singers in the so-called church today to do crossover music as well as crossover lives, simply for the entertainment of the heathens. They think that they stand and get an award and they can say, well, I thank God, and hey, that's it. God is blessed. I've been given a witness, a testimony. Yeah, you did. A testimony of crossover. Another testimony of your hypocrisy. You didn't glorify God. You glorified you. The award was given to you. It's like this girl that did Dream Girls, the big sister. Now I'm going to say something might be a little bit gross to you, but you know, you're grown folk and Tabitha will understand. Some things do not require a push-up bra. Okay? It ain't necessary to put your stuff way up here on your neck and shoulders and have a big giant V like Superman's, you know, insignia, and walk around like this in a dress that was painted on you, and then talk about the Lord. Now, I'm tired of that nonsense myself, personally. Now, she came from the church, and of course, she and Crossy ran over to the world to get this part and got her Academy Award. So she's happy now. She has fulfilled her destiny, as it were. God is pleased because she got an Academy Award. God ain't pleased, don't care about no gold idol anyway. But that's what we do. We keep crossing over, running over, jumping over. In our minds, we convince ourselves that if we do these things, we'll be a testimony to the gospel. No, you'll be a testimony to the gospel. You say it's worthless. That I need the world to validate me. Thus, I need the world to validate the gospel. And these heathens are laughing their behinds off at these folk out there. Say, look at these worthless, stupid so-called. They think we care about Christianity? We mock them by what we do every day. And she going to come in and think she's going to teach us? And the next heathen will get up and say, thank God. So what did you do that was any different than the heathen? And now she's pretty much in oblivion. She got what she wanted. Okay, well, she might pop up every now and then to some award show with that same, you know, pull-up canvas, whatever it is, to make them two balloons, you know, up on her shoulders. Why is that necessary? Does that glorify God? I'm like, this is disgusting. You got to walk like this, you know, because walk like Morticia. Was it Morticia on the Addams Family? Because everything's so doggone tight, you can't even move. God forbid you should drop something on the ground. It's going to stay down there. You ain't going to bend over and get that thing because you can't move. And it's what the church, her church seems to be happy about it. Let me tell you something. She'd be a former member of mine long before that happened. Everybody was trying to put Brittany in heaven. I said, Brittany ain't nowhere near no heaven. Her pastor would not come out and renounce that child. Still ain't doing it. Well, we need to love her to Jesus. You need to know Jesus. if you think that this nonsense here is of the Lord or justified by the Lord. So as I said, we do crossover music, crossover lives for the entertainment of the heathens. And then we have the nerve to justify this evil by saying that it will win many to the Lord. Okay, so where are the many that are won to the Lord by this foolishness? Where are they at? I don't see them. Where's the long line of stars in the Academy Award shows and afterward that say, you know what, we were convicted of our sins by the testimony of this woman who blasphemed your God by being in a movie that blasphemed your God? Where is the line of these heathens who said heathenism by a professing Christian is a tool of evangelism that causes us to be convicted of our sins when you acted like a sinner on a flick? Do you think there's any logic to any of that? I don't see any line of heathens. Where are they at? We convince ourselves of this nonsense. Well, they're in his noggin. They're nowhere. The better question is, where are the so-called Christians who have left the church to go and sing for the flesh, the world, and the devil, whose mentality was that they were strong in the Lord and only did this music crossover to evangelize for the Lord, a concept that knows no Bible? So I'm just going to go over and win people to the Lord. Where they're gone. These people are gone. They are gone over to that world. They thought they were strong. They're gone. The world is still the world. And they are captives of many a professing believer who thought that he or she was doing the right thing, that they were strong enough in the Lord to go into the devil's playground and do battle with him and win. They neglected their Bibles and have paid the price for it. It took the high and holy and profaned it before the undeserving heathens, and now they are entertaining captors, doing their folly for the heathen, and have forsaken the Lord. And when they try to come back into the church, they don't even know what to do. It's like when they left, God judged them so they don't know how to put on anymore. They come back and try to sing the Lord's song. People are mad. The ones that know the Lord are mad. Because you see, look at this brother or sister singing a hymn or one of the so-called Lord's songs. In your mind, you're thinking about that album he just made. You ain't thinking about what he's singing now. Verse 6, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. First the hands, now the mouth. It would be better not to sing at all, if I cannot sing for the Lord's glory, than to sing for heathens, for their enjoyment. If I cannot sing the Lord's songs in the Lord's house, for the chief joy of doing this for God, and the uplifting of Jerusalem in my estimation above everything that gives me pleasure, if I do not find my supreme happiness in doing that, then let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth, that I should sing for the entertainment and mockery of the heathens. Boy, I tell you, it would be a great day in the church if we had anybody that had this mentality. I'd rather not sing at all than to sing for heathens for my own plan and scheme and their enjoyment. You just don't know. Whole bands playing for the heathen. The world gets a reality show, battle of the choirs, it's all hedonism. It's all pimping stupid people. If these songs are for God, they don't belong outside of that church. They belong in that church for God. We got people doing it. And it's not just the songs, it's pretty much anything and everything. It's really sad to see this, but it seemed like nobody really cares. This is whatever, you know, you're just being judgmental. Yeah, you keep on. They kept saying it about Ezekiel. They kept saying it about Jeremiah. They kept saying it about Isaiah. They kept saying it about Nahum. They kept saying it about Amos. They kept saying it about Habakkuk and Obadiah and all the prophets. They just kept ignoring what God said, and then God judged them. And spared the prophets so that the prophets keep going, keep telling. Many prophets didn't survive. They were killed. Many in prison. even some of the ones well-known prophets. But the Lord was with them. He said, let me be unable to speak. Let my tongue be, as it were, attached to the upper part of my mouth, so that it cannot be used if I employ my tongue in an unworthy purpose, in any way whereby it can be inferred that I have ceased to remember my native land and the city of our of our solemn songs. Let my tongue be ever after useless. Where's this dedication in the church today? Where is it at? And he's going to conclude the psalm. We're not going to do it tonight, but he's going to conclude the psalm. Rather than, you know, let's pray that the heathen will get saved. He's happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. I mean, he's going to ask for judgment on the heathen. Not going to ask for happy time. But, you know, we wouldn't dare do that today because it would be perceived by the world and the worldly church as unloving and uncaring and judgmental and ungodly, when the fact that God said he was going to do the very thing that the captors were, or rather the captives were suggesting. When O daughter of Babylon, verse 8, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewarded thee as thou hast served us. Well, that's imprecatory there, Reverend. And, you know, we today don't believe in the imprecatory psalm. How many people take out of the Bible's all imprecatory psalms? You see some versions of the Bible that are shorter than the King James Bible? They've been taking stuff out of the Bible. A lot of imprecatory. We don't believe in the imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory means they're calling psalms that call judgment upon people because God is a loving God and the saints need to be loving saints and judge not and all that. Well, you know what? In verses, I want to just say it in closing. In verses, it says, remember verse 7, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even unto the fountain thereof. O daughters of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Every single one of those verses, we'll see next time, every one of those verses, every one of those cries of the captives are consistent with the will and character and the word of God. Every one of them. They're not saying anything anymore to what God says he's going to do to Babylon and to the Idumeans and the Edomites and the children of Edom. All consistent with what God said he's going to do. So how could it be? It's wrong. Well, God said he's going to do it. And I mentioned before when I talked about imprecatory psalms and imprecatory truth, there's plenty of imprecatory cries in the New Testament. What do you think Jesus was doing to Jerusalem? When Jesus stood and wept over Jerusalem, what do you think he was saying to them? And in Galatians 1, when Paul says, if any other man teach any other gospel, that which you have heard from us, let him be accursed. That's imprecatory as you can get. And many other things Paul said that were considered the same thing. But I guess we just don't see it because that would be unloving. We have allowed the world, the worldly church, and ignorant men to tell us exactly the opposite of what God said and God's going to do. That's why Christians don't pray for the judgment to come. And we're told to do just that. But we don't do it. We don't pray for Christ coming. We pray Christ staying. I got to get me a man. Stay up there. I got to get whatever, Lord. Stay up there. You know, they don't want Christ to come because he's going to mess up their plan. Everyone's got plans. You know, God's got a plan too. And his is more important than mine. So as I said many years ago, and I still believe it today, there is nothing that I'm doing on this earth that I can't leave in a minute for the Lord's return. Or am I going to him? Either one is true. But if anyone thinks that there's something in this life, well, I'll speak for myself. I don't want to speak for anybody else. If anyone thinks that Harley Howard has something in this life that he wants to do or hasn't fulfilled yet or is doing that is more important than the coming of Christ, think again. There is nothing. Are you saying that there are things that are unfulfilled? I could live to be 100. I'm certain I won't fulfill something. And that's fine because not my life anyway. I don't get to determine the course of my life. I have desires, but you know what? My desires don't supersede the plan of God. I can't say, well, if I don't fulfill a certain thing, God has a wait until I fulfill it. Who am I? What difference does it make what I want about anything? We're so busy trying to fulfill our destiny, we don't care what God wants. Well, you know, there's nothing that would prevent me, Lord, come. Or me go to him. Either one is fine. You know, don't you want to do, you know, I've done, I guess, all I can do. That's why I keep telling folk, you don't want to have any regrets, because you never know what will happen. You don't know what's going to happen from one minute to the next. You know, one minute you're living this way, and next minute something happens. You don't know. You're not able to do what you wanted to do. You're not able to do what you should have done. Then you have all these regrets. I don't want to live with regrets. You know what? You shouldn't want to live with me either. Because every day, you don't know what, listen, the Bible teaches about, we don't know what a day will bring. And don't just leave here and forget 5 minutes after you go out the door what's just said, because God said it thousands of years ago. So it ain't like you just heard something new tonight. But I want to live a life where, you know, okay, well, okay, here's the insurance papers, and love you both. Have a wonderful time. I'm out of here. You know, I know you don't like me saying that. It bothers her. You know, that's just, I'm out of live you. I'm out of live a bunch of folk, because I believe that. Be around, just say, well, you know, that was, I understood it in mind that whatever God wants, that's what happens. But there's the word that needs to be proclaimed, and there's a work that needs to be done. And I'm, Lord willing, I'll be around to do it. Not because of me. I mean, believe me, God can get a whole lot more better usage out of a lot more different men than me. But I'm dumb enough to understand he didn't have to choose me at all. As long as there's life, there's only one thing to do, and that's not to cross over to the world and back, you know, trying to please the world and back and all that. And, no. It's just God has a plan. Everything fits in that plan. But I don't want to have any regrets in life, because I think that's foolish. You do whatever you need to do, and you get up of a morning. Okay, well, let's live for today and see what can be done for today. Unfinished business gets done. You don't have any regrets. You don't have anything to think about. And then you go on your way, and the Lord gives you another day. You get up. What needs to be done today? You don't want regrets. I told one man yesterday, I said, you know what? You have a privilege. I'm through with this. So you have a blessed privilege. Don't blow the privilege because you're lazy. Say, because what you're doing affects me. And I don't like that. What you're doing affects me. And what you're required to do, which affects my ministry, is nothing. They're asking you to do little of nothing. And you won't even make this a priority. Do it for the sake. If you won't do it for me, then do it for the souls, for crying out loud. Do it for the people who are blessed. Do it for them. I'm like, why am I pleading with a brother to do God's work? This is insaneness. Do it for the souls. Think about the souls. Lord, thank you again for not allowing me to cross over. And it's only by your hand that I don't. Lord, that world is attractive to everybody, because our flesh is still flesh. Our flesh has not been redeemed, though the nature is dead. But Lord, if we give rise to it, certainly, Father, we'll be drawn to it. But I thank you, Lord, that I don't want to cross over. I want to be the mad prophet. I want to be ridiculed and mocked and isolated. So, Lord, you can make me even more base before the eyes of people. So, Father, you can continue to be glorified, and people will look in awe and go, how in the world, as one man told me some time ago, how in the world does God keep using Harley Howard? Well, Lord, it's not
Harley Howard, that's the issue, it's you. And at least he recognized the obvious, that it is you, Lord. And that was one of my enemies. How can God still be using Harley Howard? What a wonderful testimony, Lord, to you. That, Lord, when you set forth your plan, the man or men, the women, become unstoppable because you are the one who gets the glory. And I pray that none of us would ever cross over, that we would stay faithful to you, Lord, as even these captives were, who were in the condition they were in because they deserved it. But Father, even there, even knowing that their fate was already determined, Lord, they would never see Zion again. Yet they would not surrender. They would not give in to the heathens. Lord, it's a warfare. There are many sacrifices, Lord, needless sacrifices by professing believers who just don't understand that they need to be serious about you. May we never cross over, Lord. May we stay doggedly faithful to you. May you be glorified forever. Bless the giving tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.